We are continuing in Acts chapter 9, and we're starting with verse 17 this week. And what we have covered is this a well-known chapter of Saul of Tarsus going to Damascus to persecute the Christians. And before he makes it, before he and his comrades make it to Damascus, Jesus intervenes and appears before Saul. And anyway, then the command is given to go into Damascus, and then Jesus would send someone that will tell him what he must do. And this someone, this disciple, is Ananias. And Ananias is justifiably apprehensive, because the comment that Ananias makes is, "I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." So word had traveled ahead about how Saul had been persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem. And so Ananias is alarmed that Jesus is wanting him to go and baptize him and to heal him of his sight. And Jesus allays his fears, and Ananias does as Jesus commands him to do. So now we'll pick up with verse 17 here. "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Kaufman's comment here is, "Ananias carried out his duties as he had been directed by Jesus. The mission of Ananias was twofold: to restore Saul's sight and to assist in his being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why did Ananias lay hands on him? We have a specific statement that tells us why. In a vision, Saul sees a man named Ananias coming and laying his hands on him that he might receive his sight in verse 12. Therefore, we know that the laying on of the hands of Ananias is not to give him miraculous powers, but that Paul might receive his sight. Through the laying on of Ananias' hands, Saul is healed from his blindness. But Saul did not receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of Ananias' hands. We have already learned in chapter 8 that when Christians in Samaria received the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, it was necessary to call the apostles from Jerusalem to give this gift. It was only through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit may be given. Therefore, we must conclude that since Ananias was not an apostle, Saul did not receive the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of the hands of Ananias. Saul received the Holy Spirit in the only way he could with the help of Ananias, which was upon his obedience and baptism, administered by Ananias. Saul received the gift of the Holy Spirit as promised to everyone who repents and is baptized, as we learn from Acts 2:38. So that is obviously what Jesus was talking about. You will help him that he may be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's obvious through baptism and not miraculous gifts. To finish up verse 17, "We must not forget that Saul also needed the miraculous abilities afforded by the Holy Spirit in order to perform the duties of an apostle. This miraculous gift was given to the original apostles on the day of Pentecost." So, Paul received the ability to give the miraculous gifts to others. He received that, just not here. He received it sometime after his baptism that the Bible does not record, so we have to necessarily infer. It's through necessary inference that we know that the Holy Spirit directly fell on the Apostle Paul just as he fell on the other apostles in Acts 2. And we'll go over this more as we continue here with this. Any questions or comments on anything here? Verses 18 and 19. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Kaufman said, with the laying on of Ananias' hands, the blindness Saul had experienced fell from his eyes like scales. He is now physically made whole. His spiritual healing is soon to follow. So that's all that this laying on of Ananias' hands on Saul did was restore his sight. And the scripture says that this was done through something like scales falling from his eyes. It was like cataracts or something that was obscuring his vision, that Jesus had struck him with the blindness. And then by Ananias laying on hands of Saul, then those scales fell off and he could once again see. Luke says he arose and was baptized. Many have asked why a man who has had all these religious experiences would need to be baptized. Here is a man who has, there's seven things that has happened to Saul. First, Saul has seen a light from heaven. He has heard the voice of Jesus. He's believed in Jesus. He repented and confessed Jesus as Lord. He fasted for 3 days. He prayed for 3 days. He had hands laid upon him, yet he needs to be baptized because none of the above have accomplished the forgiveness of Saul's sins. So he was still filled with sin. He had not had any of his sins forgiven. In Saul's own account of these events, he recorded the instructions of Ananias in Acts 22:16 that Ananias said, "And now why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The mission of Ananias was completed. Saul was now ready to begin the monumental work in his service to the Messiah. So his spiritual healing was accomplished through the baptism that Ananias always did. So Jesus sent Ananias to do two things. First, to lay hands on him, to heal him of his blindness, and then number two was to baptize him. And Ananias did both of those things just as Jesus commanded him to do. Now, as far as this phrase that we get that Ananias states in Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is a second time in confirmation, not that we needed it, but anyway, we do get it, a confirmation of what calling on the name of the Lord is, and it is through baptism. That is how in the new covenant, under the new covenant, that people call upon the name of the Lord, and it's through baptism. Acts 22:16 reiterates that. But we first get that from Acts 2, that when Peter was quoting the prophet Joel in Acts 2:21, the prophet Joel stated, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So then go to verse 37, and the devout Jews ask of the apostles, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" And then, that is obvious in this a question of what shall we do, how do we call upon the name of the Lord so we can be saved? That's what they are wanting at this point. They see that it was a grave mistake that they had done. They crucified the Messiah, and they are repentant and sorry for that, and they want to make amends. And then, so they're asking what they must do to call upon the name of the Lord so that they can be saved. And then, of course, that's when Peter says, repent and be baptized. And so this is just an extra confirmation that I don't know why this is so difficult for people to understand and get down. But it's very plain and clear, definitely here in Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That is how we call upon the name of the Lord today. Now about the scales. This expression makes it mandatory to understand Saul's blindness as the physical loss of his sight, a fact further proved by the necessity of his companions leading him into Damascus from verse 8. The significance of two clauses here is vital. This verse does not say that Saul received his sight and received the Holy Spirit, but that he received his sight and arose and was baptized, indicating that the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit came sometime after his baptism. Now, that and that is where Kaufman spends a decent amount of time about where did the Apostle Paul receive the obvious direct falling on of the Holy Spirit, since it is not stated here, but we do have evidence that he had to. That's why it's known as a necessary inference, why he had to have the direct falling on of the Holy Spirit. And we'll turn to Acts 19, verse 6. And this is not the only verse, but this is all we need is one verse that shows that the Apostle Paul had the ability to give miraculous powers to other people. And Acts 19, verse 6 is a good verse to explain that. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So, this is confirmation that the Apostle Paul was a full apostle and had the full powers that the other apostles had, and he could give the ability to perform miracles to others. And that is a gift that only apostles had. So we can infer that the exact thing that happened to the apostles in Acts 2 happened also to the Apostle Paul. And it had to be after he was baptized. It wasn't before that or during that. It was sometime after that. And the prime place for this to be is what the Apostle Paul tells about in Galatians 1. And so we'll just go ahead and cover that here. Galatians 1, verses 15 through 18. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So, he's telling us that after somewhere, well, between him being here in Damascus to later going to Caesarea and then to Jerusalem, somewhere between that time and going to Caesarea, he's going to tell us that he was in this Arabian desert in Arabia. And this was a period of 3 years. I'll finish reading this text here. And nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Okay. So There was a period of 3 years that passed from the time that he was baptized in Damascus to when he eventually shows up in Jerusalem. So in the meantime, he did not confer with flesh and blood. He went out here, he was by himself in the Lord in the Arabian desert for some part of 3 years. He doesn't tell us how long, but I'm going to say very likely it was the better part of the 3 years. More than a year, two and a half years would be one of my best guesses. And what we know, which Kaufman will go over the whole chronological order that we'll do in our second lesson. But what Saul ends up doing after he teaches for, I'll say, a short time here in Damascus, then he goes to the Arabian desert, which all he would have to do is just go east, and it would not be far because the desert started just maybe 20 or 30 miles east of Damascus. And then he was in the Arabian desert, and we don't know where he went, but he does tell us, and I did not look up that verse, but he does tell us that Mount Sinai is in Arabia, is in the Arabian desert. I don't know that that's a clue that tells us that he went down to see Mount Sinai, but it's possible because it is in the Arabian desert just to the east of the Gulf of Aqaba, which is the known as the Red Sea, but it's the right finger projection of the Red Sea. The left one is the Gulf of Suez, and that's not where the Israelites crossed. They did not cross the Gulf of Suez. They crossed the Gulf of Aqaba and went and left Egypt and went to Arabia, and that's where Mount Sinai was. And also, it was in those days, it was known as Midian, and that's where Moses had gotten his wife, was in Midian. And while he was there taking care of Jethro's sheep in the Arabian desert in Midian, that's where he saw the burning bush and there at Mount Sinai. So I don't know. It's possible that he went down and maybe went to Mount Sinai, but he at least informs everyone that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. It's not in this peninsula here. It is to the east of that, on the east side of the Gulf of Aqaba. But anyway, he is at least for some part of 3 years in this Arabian desert, and that is the prime time that Saul would have had the direct falling on of the Holy Spirit, just as it is explained in Acts chapter 2. Any questions or comments on any of this?